Well, where shall we take these messages from here? We've been in the subject, the exploring through the scripture, the theme of knowing God, to know God. I would like to spend at least one more week here on the matter of the fruit of knowing God, the personal spiritual fruit of knowing God. And then upon returning, I'd like to spend some weeks on God's nature. What is it about him that we are to know and trust and hope in? Sort of major categories of his character. But for now, again, more on the fruit of knowing him. And we've touched on it, really, I mean, in a number of ways. You touch on it all along the course of speaking of it, under the category and under the heading, to know God. But it seems to warrant further contemplation to explore what it means to love God. Knowing and loving. We've already talked about how it is a different thing to know about someone than to know them. I think we need to take up the subject of love, the love for God. In that famous passage in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus called himself the Great Shepherd and decided to use that illustration to teach us, he said this: the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The subject of knowing God, it runs deep. We've said that from the beginning of this whole series. They follow because they know his voice. And so I want to explore those kinds of things more. There is that aspect of knowing the Lord which desires to follow him. Because he is known, follow, because I know him. It delights in pleasing him, hates to grieve him, finds joy in what belongs to his kingdom and his righteousness. And it breaks in sorrow when convicted of having not followed him. Having sinned against him, having been disloyal to him. That question, do you know God? The kind of thing is described even in the sheep hear his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. Is that present? Is that the character of what's at work by his grace in your heart? Here's scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all, let me do it in order. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Of all of the commands, which is the most important? That's the question Jesus had received. That's the question Jesus was answering. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. If we're going to talk about knowing God, we have to consider love. What is that to love the Lord? Love, I think, completes the picture of what knowing him is all about. And we've sorted through, you know, there's sort of information in knowing about him, and we can answer questions about him, but it's different to know him, it's different to trust him. The matter of loving him brings in yet something, you know, it's all part of the same picture, but it brings in something very, very important. It touches on matters of the heart, disposition toward him. And it touches on what is loved, what is desired, what is wanted. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19, actually raises quite an issue. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Or what we have in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and all its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We had asked earlier in the series, why is there any resistance to God? He is good. The promise is eternal life. The promise is unfathomable blessing. Why is there any resistance to the Lord? I think it was C.S. Lewis' illustration picturing a child making mud pies in a slum. And he can't understand what the offer of a trip to the ocean is. And he wants to keep making mud pies in the slum. And why would there be any resistance to God? The issue is that his goodness is somehow doubted. And love turns. Love looks for something else. Something wanted, something desired. And it becomes in his place. The heart's worship can turn to another thing or other things. And what the heart considers most worthy, it does place its affection on. And if that's not God himself, giver of all good things, then it's invested in something that won't last. That's what 1 John had said. Here's a striking thing. If we ask about dominant themes in the Bible, themes most repeated, most emphasized, I've got to think that ranking somewhere in the top two is the theme that we, members of the human race, in fact, turn our love elsewhere. Have turned our love elsewhere, have not loved God. If the greatest command of all, read it this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Comes from Deuteronomy, by the way. It's not just a New Testament thing. We have not as a human race believed him to love him. We have not known him for who he is. And whenever we choose sin, we must admit that we've in fact somehow turned to believe something else, loved something else, worshipped something else. We all long for benefits, long for provisions and comforts, the sense of power in the world to do what we want to do, receive what we want to receive. We long for affirmations and long for satisfactions and long for pleasures. But the characteristic dominant theme of the Bible's message to confront us is to say, we've not trusted God for that. Actually, I could put it this way. God's love has not been known for what it is. And I don't mean to describe that as though that's our constant condition after conversion and after investing faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the world problem. And we need to learn about loving God. The deceiver calls into question whether God really loves us. The deceiver, Satan, says, is God really, really generous? Is he perhaps withholding from you Is he perhaps demanding? Is he perhaps repressive? Is he perhaps using you? And something else is held out as desirable and somehow more freeing. And in our human dilemma of unbelief and of sin, it's not only things that are empty that we crave. I mean, we crave empty things, non-lasting things, but it's not only that. It can be harmful things, things selfish, things cruel, you know, quote unquote benefits that are sought but at someone else's expense. How does knowing God make a difference in all of that? To know His love and be transformed by it. The prophet Jeremiah was given to bring really an important piece to the puzzle in what he was given to say in chapter 24 at verses 6 and 7. After the very long history of the people of Judah, and not only Judah, but Judah and Israel, all 12 tribes, after a very long history of failure to love the Lord their God, centuries long, a history costing generation after generation after generation, after a nearly exhausting record of failure, which stands as a lesson to the whole human race. After God had finally brought it to a head and sent even the last, it was coming to that, sending the people of Jerusalem and Judea into captivity in Babylon, an exile from the promised land, being removed from the presence of the Lord in the place of His dwelling. You've heard me do this before. You know, this litany of what it is that Israel's history had come to. After all of that, the Lord, through Jeremiah, spoke of mercy. He spoke of bringing them back. He spoke of enduring blessing. And He said, Jeremiah 24:6, "My eye will watch over them for their good, and I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They'll be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." I will give them a heart to know me. That is a piece of this great puzzle that is so crucial. It puts in a nutshell something at the core of the whole story. I say we, the human race, it is that broad and that comprehensive, because Israel's story really is a lesson for us all. It really is a lesson for us all. We have comprehensively not known God for who He truly is. We've been blind to it, and it's not just an innocent sightlessness, according to the Scripture. The human condition, it is not an innocent sightlessness. There has been a whole world problem of the heart where the love has turned, the affections and the value is turned. And what we need is new hearts. "I'll give them a heart to know me," God had said. What that is then is pure and undeserved mercy. Because as the Lord makes Himself known, we've been very much talking about that. He makes Himself known, makes Himself known, makes Himself known. The most penetrating way in which He has made Himself known and has made His love known is then forgiveness. He's not just, you know, with all this scenario in the world of people not trusting Him, they could have, but they didn't. He's not just done more to persuade, or not just done more to prove Himself more in terms of things that have already and always been true about Him. Instead, He gave His one and only Son to purchase forgiveness by bearing the punishment for unbelief and the selfish desires, and to divinely open eyes and heart to know Him. To know Him. To rediscover who He is and His love. That we might learn to love Him. I'll give them a heart to know Me, He said. 1 John 3:16 reads this way, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." Romans 5:5, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the apostle prayed that the people with whom he had shared the gospel might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. For us to love God, it begins again with Him. We can rediscover His, the love for Him because He has loved us in Christ and has forgiven us for unbelief and for turning our affections elsewhere. And when His love indeed has awakened us, we begin to love Him and it bears fruit. Love bears the fruit of following like a sheep follows a caring shepherd. Can you picture what it is, just even on the face of the earth, to trust someone deeply? To know someone and trust them deeply. And to have them say, "This is important. Let's go." Or even to correct you. Trust someone deeply enough to receive correction and say, "That's worth thinking about." To want to follow Him. Out of that newly discovered knowing of God will come more and more eagerness and glad obedience, where what God calls for is not regarded as a burden. Rather, let's find out what the glory of it is. I think of what Paul wrote to Titus, saying that our Lord Jesus, in Titus 2:14, saying that our Lord Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. I wanted to touch on the fruit of knowing Him as it relates to all that in this. Think about the difference that pertains to the matter of obeying. When it's eager or reluctant. What happens when it's reluctant, but you're still believing that you should? Do you know what I'm even talking about? The matter of entering in because I should. That means that there's an awareness of God. There's probably even an accurate awareness of many good things about God. There's an assent that those are true, and there's an assent that there's obligation. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. But the eagerness is still not there. The difference is to know and love Him for how good that He is, I think. Love, it's the matter of sheer burden of obligation is not the complete picture. Somehow the discovery of Him and loving Him makes a whole difference. And I know I want to learn to pray for that. I'm asking you to learn to pray for that. Even to repent. If obedience is not eager, there's something great yet to discover. And to repent that I've, you know, I've, it's the right thing to enter in and do what you're supposed to do. And there's a seed of faith in there, otherwise you wouldn't. But to even repent at that point and say, Lord, there's something yet for me to know about you, to enter in eagerly with a whole heart and a passion for that. And when his love is known, it stirs us up and we become fruitful. Let me read just another passage. Actually, this is the passage I mentioned for the you know, overall theme, 1 John 4:7-12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I love that last phrase. And what would it mean? That God's love is made complete in us. I think it's all the purposes for which he has placed his love compassionately upon us come to their fruition when we love. So to love God bears fruit. To know his love bears the fruit. To know his love for us. So I would just ask us all to reflect on how our knowing of God relates to our loving of God, and how our loving of God relates to fruit in joyful, glad obedience to him. The good news is that there is always more to discover about the worth and goodness and compassion and kindness of God. We can grow because there's always more to discover about that. And if we find our eagerness lacking, there's good news. There's good news of things to discover. Do you know God? I can know him better than I do. Let's pray. I'm thankful for words from you, Lord, that you would give a heart to know you, and that we would in fact be stirred up to believe, and that we would trust and follow and rejoice and be glad. And so I thank you for that. We may trust you for that, depend on you for that. And I pray that you would bless this house, this group of folks, and bring those things about by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.